Galatians 5. I'm going to be speaking tonight, beginning with verse 13, and I hope through verse 26. So without any introduction or words of explanation, let's get right to the text, verse 13. The title of the message is True Liberty. True Liberty of True Sons. True Liberty of True Sons. Paul says in verse 13, For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Now, the liberty he's talking about is what he spoke about back in verse 1, the liberty of Christ. Let's go back and look at verse 1 through verse 5 for just a moment. This liberty and freedom in Christ is what this chapter is all about. True liberty for true sons. Look at verse 1 a moment. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, we're free from the ceremonial law. We're free from circumcision. We're free from the sacrifices. We're free from the feast days and holy days. We're free from the keeping of Sabbath days. We're free from the tithe. We're free from all of those Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies and washings and so forth, the Levitical law of Moses. All of these things are fulfilled in Christ. We're free from those things. And he says, don't let anybody entangle you again in these things. We're free from the law as a covenant or as a curse. And he says in verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, in other words, if you go back to this law, the Levitical law, if you circumcise in order to find acceptance with God, if you pay a tithe in order to find acceptance with God, if you're baptized, if you do anything in order to be accepted of God and made righteous, look what he says. Christ will profit you nothing. In the business of the redemption of our souls, Christ is all. And if you attempt to add anything to Christ, then he profits you nothing. You're saying it's Christ plus my baptism or Christ plus my decision, or Christ plus my good work. And he says in verse 3, I testify again to every man that if you start this thing, if you start keeping a Sabbath day again, or paying a tithe, or being circumcised, or doing anything as far as the deeds of the law or works of the flesh are concerned to make Christ's work effectual, you're better to do the whole law. You started down the law road, and the law road must be followed fully, completely, and wholly, not partly. It's either grace or works. It can't be both. It's either Christ or you. It can't be both. It's either Christ or your deeds. It cannot be both. And verse 4 says, if this is the case, and there are a lot of preachers who preach this, now Christ died, but you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do something else. And if you don't do that, then God won't save you. If you do, God will bless you. And God, he said, listen, verse 4, Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified in any way, even in the smallest way by the law, if you're justified in any way by the law, you've departed from grace. You've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit of God, through the revelation of the Spirit of God, through the promise of the Word of God, we wait for the hope of righteousness and sanctification and redemption and eternal life one way, by faith. By faith, not by works, not in any shape, form, or fashion. Our Lord Jesus Christ has given us freedom. Freedom from the law, freedom from the ceremonial law, freedom from the Levitical law, freedom to come into the presence of God, freedom as priests of God ourselves to offer unto him sacrifices of worship, praise, thanksgiving, freedom from fear of judgment, freedom from fear of condemnation, freedom from the fear of death. Don't allow anyone, Paul says, to entangle you ever, to entangle you again with a system of works or duties or deeds in order to obtain favor of God. Now, there are plenty of duties and there are plenty of deeds and there are plenty of works, but not to obtain the favor of God. You understand what I'm saying? We're going to get into some things that are expected of us and are evidences of the new birth and of regeneration, but these things are not done in any way to find favor with God. Our favor with God's in Christ. Listen to this. God will never accept you because you do anything or don't do anything. We're accepted in the Beloved. You see what I'm saying? God will not accept your person or your worship or your soul by your doing or not doing anything. It doesn't matter what it is. You're accepted in the Beloved, totally, fully, absolutely in the Beloved. You're not complete or incomplete because of what you do. You're complete in Him. You're not complete or incomplete by anything you do. You and I make no contribution whatsoever to our redemption, to our righteousness, to our sanctification, or to our acceptance with God. Not any contribution whatsoever. We're complete in Christ. Your righteousness before God, now listen carefully to this, your righteousness before God, your righteousness, your holiness, that ground on which God accepts you as being perfectly holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight, is neither depleted nor enhanced in any way by your obedience or disobedience. Is that correct? That's so. That righteousness has to be perfect. And the Scripture says, by the righteousness of one, Christ shall many be made righteous, by the obedience of one. Not by yours, His perfect obedience. All right, go back to verse 13. So, brethren, you've been called to liberty. In this matter, it's total freedom, freedom from the law as a covenant, freedom from the law as a curse, freedom from the law as a rule of behavior life, freedom from the fear of the law. We've been delivered from the law. Freedom. In Christ, it's a liberty in Christ. Christ has set us free. You don't want anything to do with the law as a means of pleasing God. In the flesh, no man can please God. God's pleased with Christ and you in Christ because of Christ. But now what's the next statement? Only, beware, only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What's he saying? He's saying this. I'm free from the Levitical law, free from the ceremonial law. I'm free from all these deeds and duties and tithe and Sabbath days and so forth. But don't ever use this liberty in Christ as an excuse to serve this flesh and this self. Don't use your liberty in Christ ever as an excuse for sin or to justify anything contrary to God's holy law. Don't ever use this liberty as an opportunity to neglect spiritual duties, works, and worship. Don't ever do it. That's what he says. Oh, only. You're free. Only. Use not this liberty as an occasion, as an excuse, or as an opportunity to gratify this flesh or to justify anything this flesh does. But what? But by love, serve God and serve one another. Now, let me give you four statements here. You listen to these carefully. We don't circumcise as an evidence that we're in the family of God. The Jews, back in those days, every male child was circumcised on the eighth day after he was born. And this was a token, this was an evidence that he was a Jew. No one could come to the Passover who was not circumcised. No one could come to the temple who was not circumcised. No one was included in these things who was not circumcised. That was an evidence that he was a Jew, evidence that he's in the people of God. But we don't circumcise as evidence that we're of the family or people of God. But our hearts have been circumcised. That's right. It's a circumcision not made with hands. Our hearts have been circumcised, and those circumcised hearts give evidence that we're in the family of God. Right attitude, right spirit, right with God and men. There's your evidence that we're in the family of God. It's a circumcised heart that works by faith and love. See that? There's your evidence. The Jew could show his circumcision. I'm a Jew. But we don't show we're a Jew by these outward things. We show it by the inward thing, the heart. Circumcised heart. All right? We don't keep a Sabbath day. Christ is our Sabbath. And don't let anybody bring you under the bondage of the Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. We've entered into His rest. But don't use this as an occasion for the flesh. Because we love God, every day is a day of worship. Every day is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Every day we praise Him and pray to Him and call upon His name. And we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together because we don't keep a Sabbath day. A man's not accepted because he keeps the Sabbath day, but he's not accepted who forsakes the worship of God. That's right. Then thirdly, we don't tithe. We don't tithe to a storehouse for the Levitical tribe. Back in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes. One of them was the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi is the tribe from which the priests came, the people that ministered about the temple. They were the whole tribe of men and who ministered about the temple. They didn't own any property. They didn't have any assignment of a lot or a place for their abode. They ministered the temple, and all the people of Israel paid a tithe. They didn't just pay a tithe of money. They paid a tithe of their crops, the first fruits. They paid a tithe of herb and anise and cumin and everything that they got. 10% went to the temple, went to the storehouse to take care of the tribe of Levi, to take care of the priests and take care of the temple. We don't have a storehouse. We don't have it. Christ is our tabernacle and our temple. We don't pay a tithe for the Levitical tribe or the support of the temple and the priesthood. Christ is our great high priest, and we're ever one priest unto God. But that doesn't mean we don't give. Now, fellas in trouble who uses that, well, I don't believe in tithing. If a fella uses that as an excuse not to give, he's in trouble. Now, don't use that liberty as an excuse, because really, we give out of love for God, not out of law or rules or percentage. We give out of love for God and love for our missionaries and preachers and love for people who need to hear the gospel and love for one another in the support of the weak and the unfortunate and the weary. Really and truly, God's people wouldn't stop with a tithe. They wouldn't stop with a tithe. If you folks start tithing, we're going to go broke around here. That's not the way you give. That's not at all. But now what I'm saying is, because I don't preach tithing, doesn't mean we use that as an excuse not to give. Fellas in trouble that does that, deep trouble. Because really and truly, if I can't be more gracious and giving under the mercy and love of Christ Jesus, then that Jew, under the requirements of the law, I'm in trouble. All right, here's something else. We love the law of God, the Ten Commandments. You go down through the Ten Commandments, and there's not a one of them that we have the liberty to ignore, the liberty to transgress, the liberty to break. We love the law of God. David said, I love thy law. But we don't keep the law of God out of fear. We don't keep the law out of God out of fear of punishment. We don't keep the law of God because of fear of eternal condemnation. We keep the law of God because we love the law of God. That's the kind of people we want to be. Isn't that right? He said, I'll take my law and write them. Where did he write the law when he gave it to Israel? On tablets of stone. Where did he write the law of God for you and me? On their hearts. That's where the law of God is written. On our hearts. We love that law. And he said, I'll write it on their minds. They'll think on it. They'll love it, and they'll think on it. Look at verse 14 of my text, Galatians chapter 5. He said, for all the law, the whole law of God is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love. There's the one word that's the fulfillment of the whole law of God, love. Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. Beginning with verse 37. Matthew 22, 37. One of these Jews came to our Lord, one of the Pharisees. And they asked him, verse 36, he said, the Master, Matthew 22, 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, thou shalt not covet. What's the greatest? What's the greatest law? What's the greatest sin? All right, Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, obedience that is motivated by fear of punishment. Obedience that is motivated by duties assigned. Obedience that is motivated by reward is not heart obedience. If I look at the law of God and do it out of fear or because I hope to be rewarded for my obedience, or I do it because it's expected of me, that's not heart obedience, and God will not accept it. Almighty God looks upon the heart, not on the outward countenance. All right, back to our text. Verse 15. Now he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15. But if we bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. In other words, if we are critical and unforgiving and unkind and we're filled with bitterness and malice and hatred and division, we're going to destroy not only the unity of the family of God and the peace of the family of God and the fellowship of the family of God, we're going to destroy ourselves. We're going to be consumed one of another. This spirit, this attitude, finally just destroys everybody. So verse 16, this I say, you see, love is the bond or cement that holds us together. Let me show you that for a moment. Turn to Colossians. There's a passage over here in Colossians chapter 3. This is the word. Love is the bond. It's like all these stones, living stones in the temple of our Lord Jesus Christ, are held together by this cement, love. Look at Colossians 3, Colossians 3, 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Bowels, when it talks in the Scripture about bowels, it's talking about the innermost being.
down where we live, the real self, the real person. Kindness, humbleness of mind, not just an outward look of humility, but a genuine humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you in the same way, why did he forgive you? Well, the reason was found in him, not in you. It's motivated out of his love for you. You didn't do anything to merit his forgiveness. Well, that's why we're to forgive others. For no reason at all, except that's the way it ought to be. That's our nature, forgive one another. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond. That's the bond. That's the cement that holds us together, the bond of perfectness. Now, verse 16 and 17, we have to read these verses together. Now, you remember our subject, brethren, we've been called to liberty. Freedom in Christ. But don't use this liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Don't use it as an opportunity or as an excuse for, well, that's just the way I am, you know, or that's what I want to do, and I'm going to do it no matter what anybody says, you know, this sort of thing. All right, verse 16 and 17. This I say, now these verses have to be read together. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, there are two words are used there three times each. Read it again. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the Spirit, flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Two times each. And these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. Now, every believer has two natures. Every true child of God has two natures. Now, an unregenerate man has one nature, that's flesh. He's not born again. The believer is born of the Spirit of God. He has a spirit, nature of flesh. He has two natures. Now, the flesh, that's that old man, that old nature with which we were born. That old nature of pride, that old nature of envy, that old nature of lust, that old nature of anger, that old nature of selfishness and jealousy and resentment of authority, just that old nature. That's in us, that's of us, that's part of us, that is us in the flesh, that old nature. But secondly, the believer has a new nature, the Spirit. It's called the new man created in Christ Jesus. When we're born again, when we're born of the Word of God and born of the Spirit of God and born by the grace of God, we receive a new nature. And that's a nature that loves holiness. It's a nature that loves the Word of God. It's a nature that loves Christ. It's a nature that wants to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a nature of obedience. It's a nature that hates sin. It's a nature that loves righteousness. It's a nature that lusts to be obedient to God in everything. That's that new nature. Now, these two natures, the Scripture says here in verse 17, they are contrary. They're contrary. It means this. They're opposite. These two natures are as opposite as light and darkness. These two natures are enemies. That's what it says. It says that these two are contrary one to the other. And verse 17 says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It's called a warfare. It goes on all the time. The old man, the old nature, still has that desire for sin and that potential to sin, that possibility, that all those things are there, and that new nature fights against it. They're at war with one another. They're contrary to one another. And he says here in verse 17, so you cannot do the things that you would. What does he mean by that? Well, the old nature would do evil, but the new nature won't let it. greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I know what I'm capable of doing, but the Spirit of God in me says you're not going to do it. That's not what you want to do. That's not what would glorify God. The old nature would do evil, but the new nature battles it, and the new nature would be perfect. Well, what keeps you from being perfect? The old nature. Isn't that right? This new nature that God puts within us would worship perfectly. Well, why don't we worship perfectly? Because that old nature in there causes the conflict. This new nature wants to be just like Christ. It wants to love and be truthful and pray and be victorious all the time. Never think an evil thought. Never speak a hasty word. Never get mad. Never do these things. That new nature, that's what it wants. Why doesn't it do it? It has an old nature. And you're going to carry them with you to the grave. But the only thing is, when you go to the grave, God's going to destroy that old nature, and that new nature is going to glory. And then you're going to be what you've always wanted to be. Then we shall be what we would be. That's when you're going to be what you would. But not till then. So that's the reason verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Word of God. Walk with the people of God. Walk among those who know God. Walk in the Spirit of Christ, our example. Walk in love for God and love for His glory. Walk with those who know God. Walk daily in the promises of God. And then you won't fulfill this lust of the flesh. But now if you absent yourself from the house of God and the preaching of the gospel, you absent yourself from the reading of God's word, you absent yourself from the fellowship of people who know God and who love God, and you run around with people that hate God and hate the gospel, then your old nature's got some allies. And that old nature with these allies and this new strength, by starving the spiritual man, he does what he wants to do. But when the spiritual man is fed from the Word of God and fed by exhort one another daily, sing to one another in spiritual songs. Provoke one another into love and good works. Edify one another. That's what the Scripture says. Strengthen this new man. And then you won't fulfill this lust of the flesh. That's praying. You won't give over. That's the word. You won't give over to it. It'll be present. It'll always be present. Will the victory ever be totally won? Yes, but not while you're in the flesh. But verse 18, but if you're led of the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. Now, what does that mean? If you're led with the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. Well, when I was an unbeliever, I was under the law. I was subject to the law. Let's see if I can show you that in Romans 3. Before I came to know the gospel, before I came to know Christ, I was subject to the law, under the curse of the law. Listen to Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. That's all the law would say to me, guilty. When I was an unbeliever, I was under the law. I was subject to the law. I was condemned by the law. And the law says in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, but by the law is only one thing, the knowledge of sin. Do this and live, offend and die. Where did the law lead me when I was under the law? It led me to guilt. That's the only place the law can lead you. That those that are under the law, let every mouth be stopped and all will become guilty. Where does the law lead you? To depression. I tell you, if you make the law your rule of life, you'll stay depressed all the time. If you know the law, you that would be under the law, don't you hear the law? The law doesn't require that I admire it or applaud it or agree with it. but that I do it. And not only outwardly, but inwardly. And the law can only lead me to depression. What happened to Israel when God gave the law? They turned and ran. Flee from that mountain. That's all you can do. The law led me to condemnation, but now, by the grace of God, I'm not under the law. I've been delivered from its curse by the obedience of Christ. I've been delivered from its condemnation by the righteousness of Christ. I've been delivered from its judgment. And the law is not my leader. It's not my inspiration. And under God, it's not my motivation. It can't be. Because as I look at that, the only one thing I can come up with, guilty. Guilty. That doesn't motivate a fella, does it? What does motivate me? Verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. I'm led by the Spirit of Christ to do the will of God, the will of Christ, out of love for Him and for His church. The law may corral the outward man, but only the Spirit of Christ can motivate the inward man. See what I'm saying? The law may put a damper out of fear or duty or reward or promises of better days. The law will make me... Yeah, I'll tell you an illustration. A little boy was misbehaving, and his mother said, Jimmy, sit down. He kept standing there. She said, I said, sit down or else. And he sat down. And he mumbled something. And she said, what'd you say? He said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's what the law does. The law sit me down on the outside. But the law can never sit me down on the inside. The law can make me give, but it can't make me love to give. The law can make me forgive you, but it can't make me really forgive you. The law can make me walk in a certain path, but the law can't make me love that path. You understand what I'm saying? The law can corral the outward man, but only the Spirit of Christ can corral the inward man. And that's the reason, and that settles the law issue for me, all this sort of thing that people talk about with the law's our rule of life. Well, it was mine when I was an unbeliever. But not since I've been a believer. Because the law can't help me. The law condemns me. Can't break me, can't make me bow, can't make me submit, can't do it. The law cannot do what the law could not do. And it was weak through the flesh. God sending His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemns sin in the flesh. Is that what that means, John? Can't do it. If that's your motivation, you're a debtor to do the whole law. But beware, don't use this liberty as an occasion to justify this flesh. Now, that's the reason he goes into verse 19. He said, now these are the works of the flesh, and they're manifest. They're these, adultery, disregard for the marriage state. Fornication, that was a practice of the Gentiles that they thought was all right. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's indecency. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. You know what all those are? Variance, that's divisions. Discord, emulation, that's jealousy. Wrath, strife, sedition, that's party spirit, heresies, envy, murders, not just outwardly but in the heart, drunkenness, intemperance, revelings, carousing, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that people who still practice these things and do these things and walk in these things as a pattern of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's an impossibility. That's just right. I read a letter to the men a while ago, and I said this letter was written by an unsaved man. Saved man can't write a letter like that.
Oh, I know the potential is there. It's still present. The possibility is still present. But this is not the practice and pattern of life of a believer. This is not his tenor of life. This is not his walk. This is the works of the flesh. But verse 22, now, because, listen, it says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. He's a new creature. I ask you tonight, do you hate somebody? Do you hate them? You can't love Christ and hate people. Your old nature may not like what they're doing or what they're saying, but you don't hate them. And that goes for all these other things, you know. There may be the tendency there and the potential there and all this, but you're not going to deliberately fly into the face of God Almighty and violate that which he has commanded to the embarrassment of the church and the gospel and Christ and everything else. You're just not going to do it. The Spirit of God won't let you do that. He won't let you do that. For verse 22, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And notice the word is not plural. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's just fruit. And the reason he uses a singular word is this. In verse 22, it's singular word because this fruit in its entirety to various degrees is present in every believer. You see what I'm saying, Ronnie? It's in its entirety. It's the whole thing. In other words, let me read them and you'll see what I'm talking about. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me say this first of all. We can't take any credit for this if we do have this fruit. It's the gift of God. We don't pretend to be holier than anybody. It's only by His grace that we have any love or joy or peace or any of these things. It's not I, but Christ that liveth in me, Paul said. He said, I labored more abundantly than anybody, yet not I, but Christ in me. But here's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, not hate. Joy, not division. Peace, not strife. Patience, not impulsiveness. Gentleness, not being unkind. Hatred, goodness. Faith, meekness, humility, temperance, and all things. And against these, there is no law. There is no law. And they that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. When did they crucify it? Every day. Every day. It's a new job tomorrow. Those who belong to Christ have and do crucify this flesh with its passions, its pride, its malice, its desires. It's a constant warfare, but they're serious about it. They're not going to go over here and use their liberty as an occasion to the flesh, to justify the flesh, or to give an excuse for the flesh. They're going to fight it. They're serious about it. They don't want to do or say or act in any way which will bring reproach upon Christ. They don't want to bring reproach upon the gospel, upon His people. Most of all, though, they want to be like Him. And verse 25 says, now if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. If you're born again, if you're a child of God, if you do live by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, if you have been made a new creature, if the Spirit of God is your leader, He's not leading you where your flesh wants to go. That's not the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's not leading you that. Now, somebody says, I believe this is the will of God. Not if it's contrary to His law. Not if it's contrary to His gospel. Not if it's contrary to His commandments. Not if it's contrary to right and righteousness. God's not in that. God is not in that. That's that flesh. So if we live in the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. And closing, let us not be desirous of vain glory. We're not trying to impress anybody with our holiness. We're not trying to impress anybody with our righteousness.
We're not desirous of vainglory or praise or applause or these things or the glory of the flesh. We're desirous of this one thing, to please Him, to glorify Him, to be used of God, to be blessed of God, to be an example to others, to be a testimony and a witness to His grace. Let's don't look for vainglory, because in doing that, we provoke one another. Yeah, we envy one another. We try to outdo each other. Well, I'm going to try to be holier than you. I'm going to try to be more giving than you or more forgiving than you. We're not in a contest. We're not in a contest any more than you would take your 4-year-old and pit him against your 20-year-old and make him come up to those requirements. You have a standard for him and for her and for him and for her and for him and for Dad. See what I'm saying? We're not in any kind of contest. We're not envious of vainglory. With whatever our stage or whatever our calling or whatever our gifts or whatever our station, wherever God's placed us, I just want to be what I am for His glory. Understand that? Well, okay. I hope that's a blessing.